All right, we're in the 23rd Psalm, probably the most familiar piece of scripture there is. It's among the first verses we learn as a child. I remember my grandmother teaching me this when I was a little guy. It is the passage that we read when we say our goodbyes to a loved one. It is a source of comfort to those who are dealing with trials and suffering. The title there says it's a Psalm of David, but we don't know the circumstances. We do know that David was a shepherd boy. And so he has all these first-hand experiences dealing with sheep. And if there's a dumber thing on 4 feet than a sheep, maybe a possum, maybe. But sheep are rank pretty high. Yeah, you don't multiply intelligence, you just increase the...
One will follow, a whole flock follows one sheep.
Even if he's going off a cliff. And so what are we looking at? My plan anyway is to do this a verse at a time. This is familiar stuff. Most of us, or maybe even all of us, have this memorized. And so I want to look at this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we've looked at this before as far as the names of God are concerned. We have, if I can find my marker. Did I take it? I may have. I switched briefcases. My other one broke a latch and I got another one. Hooray! All right, we have four different Hebrew words that are used in reference to God in your Hebrew Old Testament, and they're translated different ways into our English Bibles. And I covered this a few weeks ago on Sunday night, but and then you have compounds that are used for different things. On Wednesdays we talked about Jehovah Jireh a few weeks ago when we were dealing with the sacrifice of Isaac. The Lord is my provider. Or will provide. We have, the three words are, and we've got, I think they're in this order on your outline, we have Adonai. Adonai is a generic term. It is usually translated Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It is not used exclusively for God. When you have somebody addressing somebody as my Lord or something of that nature in your Old Testament. Sarah referred to Abraham with this term. Number of others that were used. This is the word. So it applies to God. It applies to people. It's not used exclusively for God. But it's almost always translated this way in your Bible. And it's a very common word in your Bible. One that most of us are familiar with. Another one is Elohim, which is actually a plural. The singular would just be El, which is why a lot of your Hebrew names end in El, because God is my whatever, and you throw that on the end of it. That's the God part of it. The plural is you see both of these in the scripture. This is very, very common, the Elohim. And depending on who you talk to, some will say it's a reference to the Trinity, which in a few places I think it is, that God is plural. But you also have a plural of majesty, and we know this to be the case because this word is also used, and it's translated, I'm sorry, I forgot to put that up there. It's translated God. And because it is a generic term for God, false gods, idols, they use the same word. It is also used in several places for human beings, judges usually. It's used in at least one place in your Bible for angels. We talked about this, I think, a couple months ago when we were talking about Psalm 8. And so it's a generic term. The idea of this being a Hebrew of a term of majesty as opposed to very strongly emphasizing the Trinity is the fact that in other writings this is also used in reference to Baal. So it's not exclusively a Trinitarian idea, although it leans that way, like I said, in a few contexts. A generic term. And this is usually translated, always translated God, unless it's in reference to a judge or angels, and then sometimes they go ahead and do it judge or angel just to avoid confusion, depending on which translation you're using. And then we have the word that traditionally is Jehovah. Sometimes you'll see it more recently. It's usually translated Yahweh. And the reason you say, well, how in the world do you have that? What's the... Okay. It's because in Hebrew, there were no... I gotta be careful. As we normally understand, there's no consonants. Or no what? That would make it really confusing. There's no vowels. There's no vowels. You just have the consonants. Now you have, if you look at Hebrew script today, these got these little dots and dashes and a little T and okay, those were put in about 1,000 years ago by a group of people called the Masoretes. And those are the vowels. But the problem is, Hebrew was not spoken for 1,500 years as a regular language. And so pronunciation a lot of these things was lost, or it's a best guess kind of thing. Aramaic is different. This is also one of the reasons why after the captivity, you'll notice that certain words are spelled a little differently, especially in your King James Version, if you read Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And the reason is the people weren't, for the most part, some of the old timers were, but the younger generation stuff didn't know Hebrew. They didn't speak Hebrew. They were speaking Aramaic, which was the language from Babylon. So that's when Hebrew was lost as far as the people they could read it, and they were still trained in that. But as far as it being their day-to-day language, it wasn't used in that way. Just like there are, you can go to certain places around the world, and you can come across people that can speak fluent Latin. But there is no place in the world, except maybe in the back rooms of the Vatican, where they speak it on a regular basis. And the same thing is true with biblical Hebrew. Hebrew in Israel today is a resuscitated language. 150 years ago, 160 years ago, nobody spoke Hebrew. And there was a family that started, they made up their minds they were going to learn Hebrew so well, this is a young family, that they started speaking it in their household, and their kids grew up speaking Hebrew. And they were bilingual with the community that they were, but they spoke Hebrew in their home. And it caught on, and this spread. And when Israel became a nation, they were determined to make Hebrew, to resuscitate Hebrew as their national language, and they did. So you have a language, now granted, it's not exactly the same as the biblical, but they use the same alphabet, they use the breathing marks, they use the whole bit. And they actually have, it's kind of interesting, they have special committees and everything, if they have to coin a new word, what's this word going to be? How are we going to talk about, you know, a snowblower? What are we gonna do to create a new word for a computer? Laptop, you know, how are we going to do these things? And so they actually have to come up with new words that didn't exist before. All right, so the reason is Y and J, depending on your language, are pronounced the same. V and W. W is actually a fairly new letter. The Romans didn't have it. And so W and V are about the same. And so it's how do you pronounce this? It's four Hebrew letters. And if you have a Hebrew Bible today with all little dots and dashes and everything, you can always tell when you come across that word, even if you don't know Hebrew. Because it's four letters and there's no dots and dashes. Why? Because Orthodox Jews today will not pronounce that word. They use one of the other two instead, and usually this one. And so they'll actually, they'll do this. Instead of doing capital G-O-D, they will do G. They'll do that instead. They will not pronounce this name. Now, that's a little bit of superstition, but also it's the idea of reverence. We will not speak the covenant name of God. Although you read it through the scriptures, and obviously the prophets and so on were mentioning the name of God and speaking it. But I go through all that to let you know, we don't know how to pronounce this. Because they didn't speak it. They know how to spell it. But they have no idea what the consonants were. Who knows? We don't know. And this is uniquely the God of Israel. This is uniquely the true God. It is usually translated Lord, all in caps. Occasionally, it is they just put it as Jehovah in your King James. And sometimes you will see it all caps like that. If it's this way, it's usually because it is combined with this one. And you don't want to have Lord, Lord in English. So they do Lord, God. But this word here is all caps. And that's true in almost every translation. I can't come up with an exception off the top of my head that I've read. So this God, the one that's all caps, Jehovah God, He is the shepherd. He is the covenant God. He is the creator God. And He is the almighty God. And He is the true God that is there in the scriptures. And all the attributes, all the aspects that you see of the God who is, as the creator, as the sustainer, as the provider, as the defender, as the victor, all these things, this huge and enormous and all-powerful, transcendent God, that God is my shepherd. And so it's not the kid up the street who's leading the sheep. It's the Almighty God who is my shepherd. And He is no hireling. The Lord talks about this in John 10, talking about the I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the Creator God. We see this in Colossians 3, chapter 1. We see this in John chapter 1. I think there's a couple of other places where you can see this. Jesus is the Creator God. He is Jehovah God. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like to hear that, but it's true. And you can prove that a couple of places in the Old Testament. Number one, Isaiah 9:6 is one that they don't like. And then also, if you look at quotations from the Old Testament in the New Testament, that are referring to Jesus, and they use the word Lord. If you go back and look up the Hebrew, it's the bottom one. And that's another thing they don't like to deal with. They'll say, oh, it's not really a quote. It's a quote. To put, as the scripture saith, or as was filled in saying, you know, thus and such. And so it is in reference to Jehovah God. Jesus is the Creator God. He is no hireling. The sheep are His. Ownership creates a different mentality. First 3 years at Grace Baptist Church, when I was working another job, I was driving deliveries everywhere between Marysville and Tumwater in Seattle traffic. I was driving usually about 150 miles a day in this chaotic traffic. And sometimes you're bumper to bumper. I can think of, off the top of my head, 4 or 5 times, and there was probably 3 or 4 times more than that, where I had to jump into another lane to either keep from getting rear-ended or to keep from hitting the guy in front of me because I got a heavy load. I'm driving a regular-sized van, but if I've got 2 pallets of paper in there, I'm driving a vehicle that weighs 2, maybe 3 tons. We had special shocks on this thing. And was I worried? I didn't want to get hurt. And I didn't want to get stranded somewhere, but hey, I'm getting paid by the hour and it's not my car. You know, I'm not buying the gas. My job is to be as careful as I can and do what I'm told to do, but I don't have a vested interest. I mean, I want to see the business prosper because, you know, I get paid by these folks, but at the same time, it's not my car. And so there's a little less anxiety. If you're driving your own car, especially if it's something that you just got or, it's a car you just really, really love. You sometimes park it in the far end of the parking lot so nobody scratches your doors. If it's a rental, you're a little less careful. It's not yours. When I was a kid working on the farm, here's your hoe. I want you to go 3 rows all the way to the end of the field. Oh, I cut that bean. Sorry. You're doing it because you're supposed to. But now, if it's your own garden, well, I'm going to be extra careful because it's mine and I have a vested interest in this. And that's what Jesus is referring to. He says that the hireling flees when the wolf comes because they're not his sheep. But if the sheep owns the sheep, if they are his,
then he fights for the sheep and he has a vested interest in his sheep. We belong to the Lord. He loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He leads, feeds, and waters the sheep. He protects the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the Lord, all caps, who is my shepherd. And Jesus says it twice in John chapter 10, that this shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's what actually causes us to be his sheep in the first place. Before that, we were goats. But we have become his sheep because of redemption, because of what he did. He bought us to himself. And so the Lord is my shepherd. He isn't just a shepherd. Shepherd that I know about. That one's my shepherd. And we hear his voice. We heed his call. One of the things that you'll see, if you do personal evangelism, children, adults, doesn't make any difference. You get somebody who's made a profession, they've got all the right answers. They may come to church, they've gone through baptism, you know, they're coming, you know, they're attending anyway. But you look at the life, and you look at whether or not they're heeding the call of the world and all these other things, or they're heeding the call of the Lord. And that's a good indicator as to whether or not they are really the Lord's sheep. Are they paying attention to the Lord? Do they have an ear for the things of God? So the sheep hear his voice. And Jesus is that good shepherd. I am his sheep by right of purchase. And we deal with the idea of knowledge versus appropriation that I just alluded to, that lots of people claim to be Christians. If you were to go across the United States and talk to folks, I dare say that even in this day and age, over half of Americans would claim to be a Christian, at least in some generic sense of their understanding. If you don't define it for them, they'll say, yeah. I've had exchange Bible studies with people that even after the fact, even though we went through everything and dealt with the idea of what Christ did on the cross and that our salvation is not by our own efforts, it is solely by putting our trust in what Christ did to pacify, or not necessarily pacify, but to satisfy the wrath of God and to take our sin upon himself, and it's only put to our account by faith. You go through this and you deal with all the excuses and how it's not of works and everything else, and then you go through 4 weeks of this and they've sat there and they've nodded their head and they have gone through 6 hours of Bible study dealing with the gospel. Now, do you know for sure whether or not you're on your way to heaven? Yeah, I do. I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. And you feel like banging your head against the wall. It's like, were you paying attention? Because it isn't what I'm saying. We've gone through scripture. I just spent all of our time going through the scriptures, and it's like, yeah! But again, it isn't my salesmanship. It isn't my any expertise or anything in teaching. It's God that has to open their eyes and touch their understanding and open their hearts. God is the one that has to do that. And this lets you know, because I'm dealing with intelligent people. And yet you go through this in the minutest detail and you illustrate and you go through all these things. And when we're still done, they insist they are Christians because of what they do instead of what Christ has done for them. And then you still go through it again and you answer the objections to what they have just said when you put the question to them. And they'll still insist, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person, or I've been baptized, or because my family is thus and such, or I was taught this as a child. There's a world of difference in knowing about God as opposed to knowing God. And dealing with that ear to the shepherd. That ear to the shepherd. Most of the people I know who would insist that they are good people, let's say I've got a bucket of apples, bushel basket of apples, and all of them are different things that are qualified as good. They pick out this one this is my good. What about the rest of those? Those don't matter. This is my good. Because this is the thing they're good at or the thing they emphasize. I'm honest, and therefore I'm a good person. Or I endeavor to be kind to other people, and therefore I'm a good person. Or I'm generous, and therefore I'm a good person. They pick and choose. They don't take the whole bushel. Because no one can do that. But if we can fine-tune my life and I can discipline myself that I'm going to emphasize this, I can cuss a blue streak, but I'm honest, and therefore I'm a good person. Or I can cheat on my wife, and I've been through multiple divorces, but because I'm generous, I'm a good person. And so they pick and choose what the qualifier is. They know about God. They pick and choose what they want to believe about God. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. The Lord is not their shepherd. And this is often why when trial or tragedy comes, they get mad at God instead of turning to Him. Now, sometimes the real sheep do this too. But folks in this category more often do because they said, well, I've been a good person and God did this to me. They had assumed that the Lord was their shepherd, even though they didn't hear His voice. They thought that they were gaining that right to be His sheep. But that was not the case because it was a head knowledge a little bit of what Christianity is or what they thought Christianity was, and they were conforming to that, but they didn't know the Lord. There's not a personal relationship there. Yes?
They also think that their life is going to be better, that they're not going to go through any trials.
Yeah.
That comes back to our charismatic theology, too.
And then when something happens.
The charismatic, because it's so experience-driven, not only does it lend itself to error because of the O and the A, but also you have a false expectation that if I do this, because God is all powerful and because God loves me and He cares for me, He's not going to allow any difficulties to come across my path. Now, let's pause and look at that. If I am the Lord's sheep or if I'm the Lord's child, let's look at it this way. If I'm the Lord's child, as a parent, is it in the best interest to make sure that your child experiences no pain, no sorrow, no challenges, no setbacks, no heartache, no nothing? That everything is pleasant. Everything is happiness. Everything is ease. That is not a favor to your child. And it's not a favor to the child of God either. We need the trials. We need these things. Number one, if we indeed turn to the Lord, because He gets us through on the other side, this is a trust building, a faith building experience. We see God, because what would we pray for? We'd pray for other people, I suppose. But if that was how God dealt with all of His children, well, I don't need to pray for Leo because God's looking after him and all the needs are going to be met. And I don't need to pray for Art. And I don't need to pray for Susan. And I don't need to pray for Susan. And I don't, wait, is there another one here? Larry, and Larry. I don't need to pray for these people because God is just doing everything to make sure that their life is a bed of roses and a life of ease. And so God puts us through these things for our good and to teach us dependence on Him. And other things as well. I mean, they allow us to minister to, it's just a whole host of things. A life of ease and no sorrow and no grief and no pain is not a benefit in this life to the children of God. And so it teaches us dependence. And so sometimes people don't get that. They wouldn't treat their own children that way and they expect God to treat them that way. Yeah. So, I know not just of a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And if He is my shepherd, then I indeed am under His care. That He leads me, He feeds me, He waters me, He protects me. He does all those things because He's my shepherd. If you don't know the Lord is your shepherd, then you're one of the devil's goats. You may think you're a sheep, but you're one of the devil's goats. And granted, I there are things that God tells me to do and so on, but ultimately everything is up to Him. He opens doors and closes doors. He supplies and meets needs. I was talking to my wife. We're dealing with a couple of hiccups at the house, cars and a couple of other things. Nothing real serious. And I was telling Aaron, I said, you know, and we know, we lived here for 24 years, and we know a number of people that have very deep pockets and drive, you know, the latest greatest, and have vacation homes, one or two. They go overseas for their vacations, this kind of thing. And we say, you know, we really have everything that that person has. Not on the same scale, but we have everything they have. I have transportation. I have a roof over my head. I don't have to go without meals because of lack of wherewithal. I actually get to take sort of vacations. I get to go places and do things. I have a little bit of, I have enough liquid. I get to go out to eat from time to time. I have this ability. I have everything that person over there has. Not necessarily on the same scale, but I have everything that person over there has. I have what I need and beyond. And as I look at those things, what God does, I recognize, you know, that's what God does. I may have to work and we may have to do this, but God is the one who is the enabler. He provides this, he provides it. My wife teaches piano. She's been doing that for, I don't know, 12, 15 years. And that helps us to do what we do. But God's the one that's given her the talent to do it. God is the one who sends her students. She doesn't advertise. It's strictly word of mouth. And she always has enough. Matter of fact, sometimes she has to turn people away. But she always has enough. God supplies. God works in circumstances. The Puritans used to call that providence. God works in the circumstances to bring about what is necessary. God is my shepherd, that he leads, he feeds, he waters, he protects. He's my shepherd. And I see that evidenced time and time and time again. And that, look at letter B at the very bottom there. That I am his, and he is all I need. Everything else is a corollary to that. And because he is all that I need, and because he is infinitely trustworthy, I am to follow him. I am to follow, I am to obey, I am to love, I am to, not just for eternity, but for today, to trust him. He's my shepherd. He will never, ever lead me astray. I may go through some dark places, as we'll see in a few verses, but he's with me. I may go through trials and difficulties. He is with me. My shepherd never abandons me. And we can't go by the touchy-feely, well, I don't sense God's presence. We have the promise of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And whether I feel his presence or not is beside the point. The scripture says he didn't leave. Now, sometimes if I'm away from God, I walked away from him. But that doesn't mean he's not still my shepherd. That means that I've wandered off and he's going to be looking for me. And one of the worst people to be, one of the worst situations, you want to be really, 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 really miserable, be a Christian that's running away from God. That's a miserable life. And most of you have been believers long enough to recognize that fact. And when you finally do get right with God, you make that, I'm never going to do that again. I don't want to go through that again. And you know, the sad thing is that, you know, some time goes by and it often, too often happens again. But we want to make, we know the misery of pursuing our own course. We're much better with the sheep, as a sheep with the shepherd, instead of that wayward sheep that's going to be out there because I've abandoned him. Now, he's still my shepherd. But I'm getting myself into all kinds of danger. I'm exposing myself to this and this and this and this instead of staying where I'm supposed to be, which also, by the way, involves being with other sheep. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you are indeed are our shepherd. You have purchased us to yourself. And Father, we thank you for who you are. And Father, thank you that you are always, always there. Father, may we not lose sight of that. May we recognize the fact. that you indeed are our shepherd, and that you supply, that you meet the need, that you love us, you care for us, you feed us, and you protect us. And Father, thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for your shepherding. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.